get along so good with God? What it is that seems to set some people apart as, and it's not that they're trying to set themselves apart, but they seem to be set apart. You just hear it in the way they talk about faith. You hear it in the way they talk about their relationship with God. You hear it when the way they talk about what God is doing in their life. And it's not as though they never face difficulty, but somehow even in that, you hear something about their connection with God that you just kind of go, wow, man, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. I was reading through some material this morning and a file and a book by Joe Gibbs that he wrote, I forget, it was Racing for Life or something like that. Joe Gibbs, who was he a two-time coach of the Washington Redskins, I think, and now he's in NASCAR. He talks about his relationship with faith and how he had made a profession of faith for Christ some many years earlier, but there was something about the way some people talked about their relationship with Christ and a relationship with God that he would hear that and look at them and listen to that, then he would look at his life and say, you know, it's not the same. Something's different here. They seem to have a connection that I don't know that I have. Well, I hope today we can see some truth that'll help us to answer that question. What is it about people who have that kind of connection with God, that kind of relationship with God? I want to look today at some scripture as we're moving our way through the Bible, starting in the Old Testament, and today we come to the book of Joshua. So we're going to read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Then we're going to do I'm going to offer you a little bit of summary up to this point, and then this message on course. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun. You didn't know that Joshua didn't have parents, did you? But anyways, now you know. Moses' aide. Now don't laugh 15 minutes from now when you get that and you look back through there. All right. Moses, my servant, is dead, the Lord said. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea, the Mediterranean on the west. So it's a big, big piece of land. He said north, south, east, west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's back up a little bit and do just a little bit of review. I believe that it can be the case that the Bible can seem pretty daunting and maybe even confusing to folks. And one of the reasons that I'm preaching through the Bible is hopefully help us with some of that confusion, to eliminate it and maybe get a clearer picture of what's going on here. If you were to take the Bible and pick it up and just start reading at chapter 1 in Genesis and expect it to be like some other book that you read, maybe like a novel or something like that, you'd be confused, maybe and frustrated somewhere along the way and say, wait a minute, this doesn't all follow. Well, the Bible isn't like a novel. The Bible is really more a collection of books, and they are organized in a certain way. And in the Old Testament, we basically have a big section of what you might call history, the story of God at work with his people. And then we have a section that could fall in the category of poetry, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And then we have another section, the last section, that you could categorize as prophecy. Not just telling about the future, but preaching to people in the present and calling them back to repentance and calling them to God. So you have big, long books. Actually, that prophecy section is some divided into what they call major prophets and minor prophets. And the major prophets are major because they're longer. So those are like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And minor prophets are like those little bitty ones that you're going, oh, I hope they don't ask me to look up the book of Obadiah because I don't know where that is. I mean, I'm just trying to, you know, and you got 2 pages and it's gone. So they're just shorter messages. But so we're working our way through it, and I hope to help you to see that it's not that confusing. And it's important for you and I to try to get a grasp on this, because the Bible, again, it's not like, I've said this before, the Bible's not like, it's not like a pie. You know, you get a pie home, you take it home, you cut it up, and eat it, and you're looking at the last piece, and there's 2 people there, and they both want it, you go, oh man, what are we gonna do? You know, there's 1 piece left, and then it's gone. I'm not gonna have that problem for the next few days. By the way, my wife and children, except for Jessica, they're over in Illinois seeing grandparents. So all the pie is mine, because especially if it's chocolate, because I can beat Jessica up, even though I can't beat her in basketball. But stay away from my pie. But the Bible's not like that. You know, you don't just cut up pieces, and then once you've read it all, you're done. Reading the Scripture is like being in complete darkness, and you read it, and a light's turned on. And as you read and continue to read and continue to understand, so, you know, if you're in complete darkness and a light turns on somewhere, you just have this circle that you can see, right? So it's a 40-watt bulb. You go, oh, I can see about this far. But you get a brighter light, the area you can see gets bigger. And so the Scripture's like that. The more we read and understand, the bigger our understanding just continues to grow and grow about God and who He is and what He wants to do in our life and what it means to know and follow Christ. So, summary here. Having said that, I've written some basic summaries here of these first books of the Bible. Now there'd be people who'd say, well, I could say that better. Okay, that's good. But I think these are close enough. Genesis, what's that book about? It's the beginning of all things, and it's the beginning of God's chosen people when He calls Abraham to follow Him. That starts in Genesis chapter 12. So that's basically what Genesis is about. Genesis is the beginnings of all things, beginnings of God's chosen people when He calls Abraham to follow Him. Exodus is about Abraham's descendants, and they're enslaved in Egypt. And God calls Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, to deliver His people, the Israelites, from slavery. And so Exodus is a story of God calling Moses and delivering the people from from slavery in Egypt. Leviticus, your favorite Bible study book. No, Leviticus is instructions for the Israelites on how to live as God's people. It's instructions for them as they came out of Egypt on how to live as God's people. Numbers has a census in it of the people, but Numbers is also further instructions about how to live for God, and it's the story of God's people rebelling against Him. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And because of that rebellion, they wandered for 40 years. A whole generation had to die off before they could go into the promised land. Deuteronomy last week, Moses' final message, 34 chapters. Thank you. You know, if my sermons ever look too long, just look at Deuteronomy, 34 chapters. Well, at least Pastor Paul didn't preach that long. But it's the final message of Moses to the Israelites, reminding them of God's leadership and their responsibilities as His people. So he's reminding them. So you see some things in Deuteronomy that you've already seen before, because Moses is reminding the people. Now Joshua is Moses' successor. Remember a couple weeks ago, talked about the 12 spies that were sent in to look at the promised land, and 10 came back and gave a bad report, and 2 gave a good report and said, no, let's go do this. And those 2 were Caleb and Joshua. Joshua is Moses' successor, who's to lead the people into the promised land. Interesting to try to put ourselves in Moses' shoes. Have you ever been somewhere and you followed a superstar? Can you imagine that? I mean, you're going to take your place on the team, and you're going to be the power forward or something on the basketball team, and the person who used to be the power forward, they went on to play, you know, Division I basketball, and a pro, you know, they're the superstar, and you got to step into their shoes. Oh, goodness. Or whatever else it might be. I kind of what Joshua must have felt like. Joshua has to take over for Moses. Moses. Wow, Moses. I mean, 10 plagues and all that, parting the sea, Moses. Imagine what Joshua must have felt like. But God comes to him and says to him, I got it covered. I've got it covered, Joshua. If you'll stay on course with me, I've got it covered. And I want to look at just a few things that God says to Joshua about staying on course and hear what He would say to us today about staying on course. First of all, God promises to be with Joshua. These are some of the, you know, if you're wondering about underlined verses, if you look at people's Bible who underline, typically they have these underlined, you know, in their Bible, where God comes and says to Joshua, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Well, back up in verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then in verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So before Joshua gets out and does anything as Moses' successor, God says, remember how I was with Moses? That's how I'm going to be with you. Wherever you go out there leading my people, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these first two points because I'll mention in a minute, we kind of went over some of this a few weeks ago. God starts with a promise with Joshua that I'm going to be with you. And this promise, point number two, leads naturally, I think, to strength and courage. This promise leads to strength and courage. So God says in verse 5, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. So the natural outcome of that is, verse 6, be strong and courageous. You guys ever had a, I remember, I think one of the reasons that I never was raised to be a big dog person was because when I was a teenage boy, we had a poodle. And so, you know, everybody else goes and they talk about their dog, their collie, their German shepherd. And they say, you got a dog? No, man, I don't have a dog. We saw a dog at your house. Ain't my dog. Damn dog. I can tell you more dog stories about that poodle. But that poodle was as brave as he could be when he's standing my dog by my dad. Somebody came to the house. He's standing there right by my dad. But you let him get out there on his own. Woo, he's taking off. You know, he's not going to stand up to anybody. You get that, don't you? He knows the big dog is there, so he's got all kinds of courage. Well, you know, if we have an awareness that God is really with us, that God is with us, shouldn't there be strength and courage in our life? Now, I'm not saying that to you to guilt trip you today if you're in a tough place and you're just going, oh, you know. I'm not saying that means you should be running down the road just being the champ. But it should be enough that if we're in a tough place, that if God is really with us, we can hold on and persevere. We can trust Him. We can have enough strength and courage not to give up. And I say, wait a minute, God's with us. So it's kind of the natural outcome, isn't it? This wonderful promise, like I was with Moses. Remember that? That's the way I'm going to be with you. So be strong and courageous. This also says something to me, too, about the commands of God. God doesn't command Joshua to be strong and courageous on his own. He doesn't command Joshua to be strong and courageous and expect Joshua to go find some way to do it. No, he provides the way to do it, first of all. He says, I'm going to be with you, therefore be strong and courageous. And I would say to you and I that God's not going to command us to do something that he hasn't given us the strength to do. Now, you may feel like sometimes, well, I think this is what God wants me to do, and I don't know. Well, wait a minute. If you think that's what God's want you to do, you can count on this. He's going to enable you and give you the strength to do it. God's going to give us the strength to obey his commands. So God promises to be with Joshua. This promise leads to a just sort of a natural command, a natural outcome, but they are commands. Be strong and courageous. Verse 9 is again, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Why? Because you're just a cool guy, Joshua. No, because I, the Lord your God, will be with you wherever you go. So great. Joshua's there as a person of promise. God has promised to be with him, and now he can step out on that promise and do what God calls him to do. I want you to look at this third point with me. There is this wonderful promise, these wonderful promises to Joshua that God's going to be with him. That should elicit strength and courage in Joshua's life. But the promise also carries responsibility. The promise also carries with it responsibility. God says, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you, so be strong and courageous. You'll lead these people. Be strong and very courageous. Verse 7. And then he says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left. Then you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law, now that's a reference back to these first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Don't let what I've said to you so far, don't let this depart from your mouth. And this is interesting. Joshua's going to lead these people into this promised land. There's going to be leadership to organize. There are going to be battles to wage, to fight. And God's first words to him are, now you need to get some good commanders around you. You need to find some guys who really know how to fight. You need to find some guys who really know how to lead people. No, he says, don't let my word depart from you. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. You see, this promise of God to Joshua is not a promise that God's going to make everything work out fine for Joshua, no matter what Joshua does, no matter what he chooses. It is a promise that God would be with Joshua just as he was with Moses, as Joshua picks up and fulfills his responsibility to be obedient to God. It's not a promise that says, Joshua, you can do whatever you want to do, live however you want to live, and I'll be with you. And this will be successful. It's not, is it? It's just a wonderful promise. I'm going to be with you just as I was with Moses. But now listen to this. You be careful to listen to what I've said. Don't let that get away from you. Meditate on it. Think about it. Obey what I've told you to obey, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way. The promise of God carries with it responsibility. Now, what do you and I do with this word to Joshua? This is a word to Joshua about going in and conquering the promised land. Do we take it literally today? Do we say, okay, I guess I need to look back to these first five books of the Bible, and I need to do everything that's in there, all those sacrifices and all that stuff about mold and mildew and Leviticus and everything else. I need to do all of that. Then I can step out here, and I can be assured that every place I step put my foot, I'm going to be successful, and it's going to be just great. I don't think that would be a proper application of this passage of Scripture. Because Jesus has fulfilled a lot of those sacrifices in the Old Testament. He is the ultimate fulfillment. A lot of those pointed to Jesus. That ritual law about those kinds of people that they were supposed to be was under the what we call the Old Covenant. And now we live in light of the New Testament, under this New Covenant. So what does it mean for us? I think we look at a passage like this, and we look at this and say, is there a truth in here that's lasting? Is there a truth that really is not just about the particulars of those people at that time and that place, but there's a truth that's lasting for all of us, a truth that we really see, find as we read our way through the rest of Scripture? And I think the truth that I see is this third point, that the promises of God carry with them responsibility. The promises of God to us, that He's going to be with us and bless us and help us along the way. The promises of God that we've looked at here, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. They carry with them responsibility. You and I have the ability to respond to those promises. You and I have the ability to respond to God or respond to ourselves or to something else. The promises of God always carry with them responsibility. And if we'd like to find ourselves in the company of people who, as I spoke about at the beginning of the message, who know God and walk with Him and see His hand at work in their life and seem to have this relationship with Him that's real, we're going to have to pick up our responsibility in that. In fact, that's what I see in the people who live like that and talk like that and seem to know God like that. They've picked up their responsibility to walk closely with the Lord. That they're determined to know and follow Christ. who seem to want to just make knowing Him their primary business in life. We'll have to do the same. If we want to know the truth and the blessing of God's promises in our lives, we'll have to take up our responsibility that we want to know Him and live for Him, that we want to know Christ, that we want to fix our eyes on Him and not get off course and not drift away. And just as Joshua was told to stay on track and pay attention to God's Word, so we will have to stay on track and pay attention to Jesus Christ and make it our desire to live for Him above all else. The book of Hebrews picks up this theme, I think, in many passages in the New Testament. Hebrews is toward the end of the Bible, after a little book called Philemon. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews is writing to people who are in danger of getting off course, are in danger of drifting away, of somehow from losing sight of just complete surrender to Jesus and wanting to follow Him above all else. And so the writer to Hebrews says things like this. Chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. In chapter 3, verse 1, the writer says, fix your thoughts, fix your thoughts. Yeah, to fix your thoughts means just aim, get right, zeroed in on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 14. I'm just going to read a few more. These are not on your outline. It says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Chapter 6, verse 11 says, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. You hear the intensity there? This responsibility on their part? Yes, God has promised, and yes, as God has done so much for us. Yes, it's true, for God so loved the world that He sent His own, one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish. But we have a responsibility to follow up on that, to pick up our God-given part and say, I want to know Christ, and I want to hold firmly to Him. Elsewhere in Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. So He who promised is faithful, so let's not get off course. Let's hold unswervingly to Jesus. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Now without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards everybody. No, it doesn't say that. It says He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I love Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, right after chapter 11. I know that's kind of, yeah, of course, Pastor. But chapter 11 is talking about all these great heroes of faith. And Hebrews chapter 12 starts and says this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people in chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Yeah. That should be us. It's on Jesus. Yeah. And now He's not talking to people that are all of them going off to the mission field. You know, this isn't just for the spiritually elite. This is for everybody. On Jesus. That's what I want to know. Now, I've got a job to do, and I want to do that well, but, you know, somehow in that job, and somehow as I begin, and somehow as I end, and somehow as I do it, I want to know Jesus. I want my eyes to be on Him. I want to live for Him. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I'm concerned that it seems, as we look across the landscape of America today and what is known as Christianity, it seems like instead of focusing on Jesus and eliminating distractions, as Hebrews 12 would seem to say, throwing off everything that would hinder us, just, oh, if this is going to slow me down, if this is going to get me off Jesus, I want to get rid of that. I don't want a thing to get my eyes off Him. Instead of doing that, it seems like all too often we're willing to make concessions. Well, you know, I can handle this. And it's not that big a thing. It's just a small thing. I mean, it's not like I'm just going out saying I don't believe in Jesus anymore. It's just a small thing. It's not, and maybe these are things more that we put in our minds. We don't really say them, but in our minds we rationalize. It's a small thing. It's not big. I haven't shot anybody. I didn't murder anybody. We make excuses. for taking our eyes off Christ. It's just a small thing. And you know, maybe it is a small thing, but how long does it take before it gets to become a big thing? The title of this message is On Course. So what does it matter if you're just off a little bit? Maybe you're just off 1 degree. You know how small that is? That's not much, is it? It's just a small thing. I mean, nobody even knows about it. It's not a big thing. Just 1 degree off. Did you know that if this is a straight line to wherever our direction is, I mean, we're heading, our destination is, straight down the middle here, straight line. And I'm just 1 degree off. You know, if I go 10 feet, I'm only off 2 inches. 2 inches. In fact, if I go 50 feet, I'm just 1 degree off. You and I are walking along together. If I go 50 feet, I'm just off 10 inches. In fact, 50 feet, if we're walking together, we could be walking down that line and I'm 1 degree off walking beside you. If I'm just off 10 inches, nobody'd even know that I was off at all, would they? Just 1 degree. But you know, if we stayed on that line and I stayed 1 degree off, if we went a mile, I'd be 90 feet away from you. If we kept going and we went 50 miles, I'd be almost a mile off course. Whew. I think that's the way the enemy would like to get us off track. I really don't think there's ever been a time where I was, this is just me, so it may be different for you. I don't think there's ever been a time when I was tempted to go rob a bank. I need some money. I got a gun. Or a convenience store, something like that, okay? I haven't been tempted to do drugs, you know, or something like that. I haven't, in my difficult times, been tempted to go buy a bunch of alcohol and soothe myself with that. So, and this is just Paul talking to you. Thinking about this message, I'm thinking about getting off course. I think it's so easy for even good things to kind of just a little bit. I think about my own journey the past few years and some extreme difficulty that I went through, and some of you know that well. And I remember in that difficulty just trying to get back to Jesus and realizing how that some of the things of this world had just kind of crept into my life. That my biggest fear was first of all not about Christ and his purposes. My biggest fear was about me and my plans and how they just kind of crumbled. And me and my thoughts about how the family should look and how that just kind of crumbled. And I think I shared with this before, but it's still so fresh for me. I remember kneeling by my bed one day and going, "Dear God, if you'll just let your kingdom come there at Bethel, if you'll just let your purposes be accomplished, the rest just doesn't really even matter." I was really just really praying through on this. And I remember praying through on that and getting up and going, "Wow, that felt familiar." And I shared this with you a few months ago, but I think we'll share it again. That feels familiar. That's how I started following Jesus. Amen. And that was at the core of being a pastor. But somehow along the line, and you know, I really was getting attached the way I thought life ought to be, you know. Who is it? Ward and June and Wally and Beaver and all that, and it just worked out, you know, and so I was so fixed on that. And how I thought the future ought to be, and it ought to look like the past I had. And everybody coming home at Thanksgiving, and all, you know, and I was just so fixed on that. And then my worries and fears about taking care of my kids, you know, which I'm not saying those aren't legitimate, but they should never be important, more important than Jesus. Jesus said, he who loves father, mother, son, or daughter, brother, or sister more than me is not worthy of me. And so in that difficulty that I didn't anticipate and surely didn't want and didn't think I deserved, God was saying, you know, it might just been a degree or two, but how'd you get out here? And how refreshing it was to just come back and say, Jesus, if you'll just get your will done, that's enough. I don't, the rest, compared to that, the rest is just not that important. I just want to know you, and I just want to live for you. And quite frankly, I really don't know what that even looks like, right? Some of these things, these pieces don't fit like I thought they were going to, but here I am. I just want you. Wow. So refreshing, so renewing to come back. You know, had your pastor drifted off into this terrible, terrible, no, sin and, you know, going to be in the paper? No. But somehow, in living life, being a person, a father and all that, these things took on such an important, just a small little bit. Maybe very justifiable, but well, somehow just latching on to Jesus wasn't, it hadn't been like that. And refreshing to come back to that. I look at the life of Jesus and I look at the scripture, and boy, Jesus was just on a straight line of obedience to the Father. He just came to do the Father's will. No straying to the right or the left, just right on with the Father's will. And so you and I are called to follow Christ as he lived the life of faith and followed the Father's will. And his life testified to the faithfulness of God. Jesus had the promises of God for him, and he took up his responsibility to live his life yielded to the Father's will. How about you? Is there anything more important in your life today than Jesus? Is there some place in your life where you've just kind of, maybe, you've got a pretty good argument for it. Well, it's just a little off. And my goodness, it's not way over here. I mean, I'm a whole lot, I know a lot of people that are way off. I mean, they're just going the other way. I'm really close. I come to church. I read my Bible every once in a while. I mean, that's not close. Close isn't the question. Jesus is the question. Does he mean more to you than anything? Is your life totally yielded to him? Oswald Chambers, in his book, we're going to close, one of his books says this. He says, it took me a while to realize that God doesn't care much about anything I bring to him. He's not impressed at all. All he wants is my absolute surrender. Well, we're going to close with a song. And this morning, if God's dealing with you and you've got to settle some things with him maybe, or you just need to be at a fresh place of surrender, this altar's open and we invite you to come. You just may, maybe today, wow, Jesus, you know. It's probably not an invitation for bank robbers and thieves and all that. Just for folks like us, you know, who, well, how'd I get off here? Wow. I'm coming back. And it's nothing, it's you, Jesus, above all else. And I don't know about this stuff, but it's you. I want you. And here I am. So empty me of anything and everything that would keep me at that place of absolute surrender to you. It's a short course. We're going to close with that. Would you stand as Tyler leads us and we sing this together? Holy fire, burn away anything that keeps me from being absolutely surrendered to you. Holy fire, burn away my desire
of anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and of me. Holy fire, burn away all my desire of anything that is not of you. This of me, I want more of you and less of me. Empty me, empty me, and fill, won't you fill me
with you. Father, we just thank you today for your promises to us. We thank you for your promise to Joshua to be with him just like you were with Moses. For your promises to us about how much you love us, that you give your own son. Father, may we hear today your call to us to take up our responsibility, our ability to respond to you in total surrender. Lord, show us any place where we've veered off even the slightest bit from what you would say, this is my will for you. Not because you're a harsh God who wants to punish. You love us, Lord. And you're calling us to place of complete surrender, of complete trust. It is the only way you've called us to follow Jesus. As we leave here today, may we leave in that kind of surrender. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go and live and surrender to Him this week.